through the end of this chapter as we look at a very important subject matter dealing with the life of the church, but the Christian life in general. And so I invite you to pay close attention to the words of Holy Scripture that God Himself has inspired and preserved and given to us as our rule and authority. We turn now to verse number 8, and I will begin to read, and I invite you to read along with me as I read aloud. And notice what the Word of God says. It says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." This morning I'm preaching on this subject, boundaries that lead to holiness. Boundaries that lead to holiness. Let's bow in prayer together and prepare our minds and hearts for worship. Father, I do ask once again that you would prepare us to receive your word. I pray that you would strip us from our own opinions and our own attitudes of whatever it is that we think these verses actually mean. And would you chain us to your original intention and what this verse and this passage, this paragraph actually means. And so, Father, that's what we're interested in. We're not interested in the opinion of man. We're interested in your opinion as it's been revealed to us in Scripture. So, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would now be our guide. Lead us and guide us to all truth. And that you would strengthen your church here at Praise Mill, that we would be a faithful, godly people, a people with radical and authentic faith that's evident in how we dress and how we talk and how we worship and how we evangelize in all aspects of life. So, Father, at this very moment, I pray that you would give me the power to preach and, Father, the anointing that's necessary. And I pray that today would be a time of celebration. Celebration under the banner of the gospel. And we ask, as we often do, if there is someone in this room, whether they're young, old, or middle-aged, someone in this room who has come as a guest today or perhaps a longtime member of this congregation who is an unbeliever, we pray that today that you would cause them to see their sin for what it is and that they would repent of it and turn to Jesus Christ and be forever saved through the gospel. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this series is Guarding the Gospel. And as we see in this chapter, Paul undoubtedly turns right to the issues that the church at Ephesus was facing. Paul was writing in this particular letter to a young pastor who was to oversee as the lead pastor this church in the city of Ephesus. And this church was just, you know, in the middle of a pagan culture, a pagan society, a pagan city. But it was a church that had been born out of just a wonderful, godly intent for the city of Ephesus. And yet, what a great beginning it had, but yet we see that there were some problems that had plagued this congregation. And before Paul left, after his 3 years of pastoral ministry, he got all of the elders, all of the pastors together and said, "I want to warn you of some problems that will take place." And then, of course, as he sends Timothy there to pastor in this particular context, we see that what Paul had warned had actually come to fulfillment in Timothy's own day. And so Paul had heard about these problems and he writes this letter to instruct Timothy on how to deal with these many different issues. A cult of heresy had been born and taught and infiltrated the church. Roles of women in the church needed to be addressed. The responsibilities and qualifications of the offices, both deacon and elder, needed to be addressed. The need for church discipline was, of course, at the forefront. and the care of widows absolutely needed to be reminded. Of course, the church and then the leader being the pastor there needed to be of this mindset. And then, of course, the warning of materialism and other issues are all evident in the words of Paul, this battle-scarred preacher, as he writes to this young pastor, this man named Timothy. And as we turn to this chapter, we have seen already that Paul has dealt with the subject of heresy and the false teachers, and he has warned and talked about addressing those problems. But then he also turns to the issue of prayer. And then he talked about evangelistic praying and how God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for sinners. And that the entire motivation of the church at Ephesus should be the gospel of Jesus Christ being heard and proclaimed in the marketplace and in all of the homes around Ephesus. That was the issue that Paul was interested in. Yes, there were problems, and he addressed those issues. But we must understand, as we deal with the issues that he was addressing, don't get sidetracked with all of the issues and miss the motivation behind his letter. His motivation was a pure church that was a mouthpiece of the gospel of Jesus Christ to Ephesus so that souls would be saved and that people would be delivered through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we come to this passage that ends chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, and we see the value and the usefulness of women in the church. But there was a warning, and there was a negative side to this that the Apostle Paul had to deal with as he wrote to Timothy and addressed specific issues and problems that were taking place in the church. Now, as we begin this morning, I've already read, so the cards are out on the table. You know what we're going to talk about. And some of you are already at ease. Oh, man, what's he going to talk about? Here's what we need to know at the very outset of this sermon. The Apostle Paul never diminished the worth and value of women in the church. The Apostle Paul never spoke about how, you know, that women were not of great value in the gospel ministry. But he did specify the boundaries for women in the church. And that is exactly what we need to be interested in this morning as we look and see what the Word of God has to say. Women are vital for training children. Women are essential, key elements and players within the life of the church. In fact, if we did away with women in the church, we would have to shut our doors and our mission completely, because we as men, just quite frankly, we need help. In fact, we need help in organization. We need help in decor. We need help in all types of things. And many of you men can testify to that in your own home. And that same thing translates over into the life of the church. Women are necessary. We have women who are helpers as far as wives. That's what God intended wives to be, as helpers for the husband, for their own husbands. But also in the life of the church, we have different women serving in different capacities in the church. And certainly God has blessed that and intends for women to be used in the life of the church. But there are some cautions, and we need to pay close attention to the Word of God as it's clearly before us this morning on these issues. The first thing I want us to see in this text in verses 8 through 10 is this: the Beatitudes on display in the life of the church. As we read in our scripture reading this morning, the Beatitudes, which was Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, notice how God intended those to be displayed in the life of the church in verses 8 through 10. The first thing that he addresses in verse 8 is addressing the prayer life in the life of the church. He says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray." In other words, there was this dominating attitude of some women in the church that were trying to take authoritative positions in the church. And some of that involved praying in public and praying in leading ways. It's not that he was saying that women should not pray, for we know that that is, of course, a violation of all of Scripture, because we see many instances where women were praying and women were called upon to pray, but not in the life of the church as far as the public leading of the church. So he says, "I desire then," or that in every place, "that the men should pray." So apparently some women in the Ephesian church were seeking to lead men in prayer, in preaching, and in power. And we're going to address those issues today. But the issues that are addressed to Timothy are his responsibility to take note of in the life of the church at Ephesus. And he was to make sure that everything was in order. What a job Timothy had indeed. But notice the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You see, if every one of us, not only women but also men, would have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, it would do away with an awful lot of the problems that we see in the life of the church. But furthermore, it would do well that we seek the righteousness of Christ, and it would also translate over into our personal lives and prevent much problem there as well. So rather than seeking power and leadership roles, the Apostle Paul was saying, Timothy, you need to make sure that women are not leading in the prayer life of the church. For if we need anything today, we need a band of godly men in the church that are on their knees seeking God's wisdom and His desire for the leadership and for the vision of the church. That's what was needed in the church at Ephesus, and I am firmly convinced that that is what's needed in our present church today. We need praying men today, men who would not be ashamed to be on their knees and to pray boldly for the glory of God to be displayed in their own lives, in their own families, and in the life of the church. So let the men pray. This is a fact, and it needed to be addressed. And so we see later that Paul dealt with this problem in the church at Corinth. You remember, in the issue of tongues there. And so he finally just had to put his foot down and say, listen, women are not supposed to be praying in public settings within the church. And so if there's any tongue that's to be manifested as far as the spiritual gift was concerned back in that culture, in that particular time, then it was to be done by men, not women. Women were to remain silent. And then, of course, that they were not to be, there was to be an interpretation, and that women were not supposed to be involved in that interpreting process. And so in the interpretation of the tongues, it was to be the men, not the women. And so Paul had to deal with this in the church at Ephesus, and he had to deal with it in the church at Corinth. And the clear teaching is this: it was God's desire for the men to take the responsibility of leadership, not only in the homes, but also in the life of the church. And so, but he goes further, and he doesn't just deal with the issue of the women in their desire to take the authoritative role. But notice this, he turns to the men and he says, I desire that the men should pray, but they should pray this way, lifting up holy hands without anger and quarreling. In other words, these disagreements on these roles of women in the church had apparently taken their toll in the lives of the men. So you had a fraction of men that said, no, I think they should be allowed to. And some said, no, I don't think they should be allowed to. And so I think women should be able to preach and teach. Well, I don't think so. And so there was this collision of opinions in the life of the church at Ephesus. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, you need to put these things in order. Men are to be the ones leading in prayer. But furthermore, they are to do so with the lifting of holy hands without anger and quarreling. So bickering men without unity will never get on their knees together and pray for God's glory in the life of the church. It will not happen. When you have competing personalities for power and authority in the life of the church, it will never allow for those men to get on their faces, lock arms, and pray and weep for the vision of the church. It will not happen. So here's what Paul says. Timothy, you may be a young pastor. You may be intimidated. You may be timid. You may be shy. You may be bashful at times. You may have a stomach disorder. But don't let any of those things get in the way. You go, you lead, and you make sure that these things are put in order for the glory of God to be on display in that church, in that city, because the issue is not just women in their roles or men in how they pray. It's a heart issue. He wasn't concerned with just the lifting of holy hands. It was the heart issue. And it was for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be on display in the town, in the city of Ephesus and the surrounding ways. Now listen, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peacemakers find ways to create unity rather than division. And this is a heart check. But make no mistake about it. When you have division in the hearts of men, you will have divided men, divided relationships, divided opinions, and you will have no praying. Did you know that on the average Sunday morning, there are so many differences of opinion and different power struggles going on in the life of politics within the church that you can't truly get on your face and pray together if the truth were really known. Because if it happens to be someone, you know, were to ask you to pray, you would, by the time you got down to pray, you would be thinking about all the issues. Well, I heard they said this about me, and I heard they said that about me, and I heard this and that, and that person thinks this, and that person thinks that. And there's all these opinions that come into the to our lives, and Paul said, you've got to put away the quarreling. You've got to put away the anger. You've got to put these things away. And you must do so for the glory of God. This is the Beatitudes of Christ on display in the men of the church. And I just ask the men of this church, who are you angry with? Who are you quarreling with? Is there an issue behind the curtain of life? Is there an issue that you don't have do you have a brother in this church right now that you can't really truly get on your face because you have ought against one another? You need to get that right. You can't lead your family properly that way. You can't lead in this church, and this church can't go forward until the men get right and pray with holy hands lifted to the heavens saying, God, we are dependent upon you and your wisdom and your power for the vision of this church. We desperately need men praying for one another and with one another. And there's just been an awful lot that God's been dealing with my own heart about praying in recent days. And I've vocalized that from the pulpit and in private to specific men about how I need people praying with me and for me. And man, I had one of those brothers send me a text this morning saying, I'm just praying for you as you stand to preach. It just does something to the pastor to know that he has men surrounding him praying with him. I thank God for people like that. And we need a band of men like that in this church. Not, well, I don't know. I can't really get unified with him. I don't know if he's quite on my side on every little issue and deal. He's got an opinion that differs from me, and that opinion differs from me. I'm just not sure. We just need to put all that stuff aside if that's going on in your heart and life. And I don't know, but, you know, this is just the Holy Spirit dealing with us through this text of Scripture. God's had this exposition series planned for some months now, and it's now coming to fulfillment right here in the life of the church. And I'm just asking an honest question, transparency today. What's the issue? What's the issue? And we need to make sure that there's not an issue. Now, there may not be, but there very well may. And the Holy Spirit knows. So we need to have a heart check. Because, you see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks in Matthew 12:34. And how in the world are we going to speak to God in holiness if our heart's full of anger and quarreling? It's not going to happen. So he goes further. Beatitudes on display not only in the prayer life, and then, of course, the men leading without quarreling, but also notice the way that verses 9 and 10 are developed. Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. The Beatitudes, Jesus taught it like this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, in this culture, in the church at Ephesus, in this particular time period, women would have been adorned in clothing from literally from head to foot. That they would have been wearing long robe type clothing. And so one of the ways that they would adorn themselves and advertise themselves and compete with one another or try to, you know, show that they're rich or whatever else was by the way they did their hair and by their jewelry that they would display on their outer garments. And so what he's saying here is this. The Apostle Paul is not saying that women should not care about any style. Amen, men? Amen? We believe in women, you know, dressing a certain way and looking nice. And that's a good thing. And the Apostle Paul certainly is not condemning any of that. He's not condemning the wearing of makeup. He's not condemning any type of modern hairstyle. He's not condemning even wearing jewelry. In fact, my wife is not here this morning, but if she were here, in fact, and even though she's not here, I'm going to say it like this. I gave her a wedding ring. That's a symbol of my commitment to her for life. I want her to wear the wedding ring. It cost me something. But it's not for her to just walk around and flaunt it and say, well, looky here what I have. But you see, it doesn't matter to me whether it costs more than your wedding ring that you gave to your wife. The fact of the matter is simply this. It cost me something. I wanted to wear it. I think that's important. But here's the issue. The issue is, are women in this culture coming together with impure hearts? You see, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So this is, again, once again, a heart issue. And so some of the women were coming together and they were dressing certain ways and flamboyant styles. And it was causing distractions because they were looking like they were not submissive to their own husbands. And they were looking like they were advertising themselves to other men. And it was causing distractions in the life of the church for worship. And Paul said to Timothy, set these issues in order. And I can tell, by the way, some of you are looking. So, Pastor, apply this to our church. It's a really nice day outside, isn't it? I mean, I hear that it's going to be beautiful. The fact of the matter is simply this. The culture that we live in today, they just don't say an awful lot about this kind of thing. We live in a culture today that says, well, now, you know, in the 1960s and 50s and all that suit and tie and all the stuff, the long dresses that women wore, that was all in style then. But I think we all just loosen up today and we just come to church however you want to come to church. Is that the way our hearts should be? What's your heart? That's the issue. It's not so much about whether you have a suit and tie on. It's not so much about whether your clothing costs more than my clothing. It's about this. What's your heart in what you're wearing? What's your heart in what you're wearing? You see, S.M. Ball, in his commentary dealing with the culture in Ephesus, said, it is the equivalent of warning Christians away from the imitation of style set by promiscuous pop singers or actresses today. In other words, you want to apply this to our own culture. This is the way we should do it. In other words, we should say to our people, you should not be led astray by American Idol and all these shows on television and movies. And you see how they dress and say, well, then that's how I'm going to dress. Well, no, that's not how you should dress. You say, hang on a second. I thought you were talking about in worship. No. You see, this is written to the church, but the church is not a building. The church is people. And so when you leave here, you don't need to dress inappropriately out there, and you don't need to dress inappropriately in a worship setting. So it's a hard issue. And it's modesty. Often women today are dressing to impress. You know, advertising themselves inappropriately, drawing the attention of men away from their own wives to them, causing problems in worship settings, having to have, you know, decency. Someone said, so we need to build a decency wall across there, you know, and all this other stuff. Well, if our heart's right, we don't have to build decency walls. What's our heart? Modesty. It's a lost art in our culture. It's a lost art in the church. 1 Peter 3:3-5 is a parallel passage to this. And listen to these words. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. I like the phrase, holy women used to. Apparently in that culture, they had gone away from it, stepped aside, and he was bringing them back to remind them that holy women used to do it this way, and women today need to do it that way. The idea here of modesty, this is a word that means a sense of shame and honor and modesty, a bashfulness, a reverence, a regard for others, but most importantly, a commitment to God. The idea of shame here is this idea. I am ashamed, women should be saying this, I am ashamed to wear anything that would cause the eye of a man to be drawn away from his own bride to me, and that would distract his worship, or even more so, create lustful intentions in his heart that leads to adultery. You see, you ask yourself this question, why is it that there's so much adultery in our culture? I say because the way that women are advertising themselves. There should be an idea of self-control. You notice what he says here. He says that you should adorned themselves in respectable apparel with modesty, a shamefulness, a desire to be submissive, and self-control, which is this idea of their passions and attitude and attire. So here's the issue. The issue is the heart. The issue is the heart. Now, I'll be honest with you. I can't tell what's most or more expensive as far as attire. I look out across this audience today and I look at all of the different, you know, dresses and suits and clothing and all this. I can't tell what's the most important. I can't tell what's the most expensive. I don't know. I'm just away from that. I don't know. But here's the issue. What I do know, I know it's that God is interested in our hearts. Why is it that we're wearing what we're wearing? To compete for attention, or to hinder someone's worship, or to draw attention to ourselves, or are we interested in drawing attention to God? You see, that's what someone asked me not long ago. Said, you know, there's a lot of, you know, hip pastors today, man. They're, you know, like really cool and all, and they're coming in there, you know, they're dressing down. They got all their designer jeans on. They got all this stuff on. And why don't you just come out of the, you know, the old days and wear some of that kind of stuff? And they were, you know, just in a roundabout way, just kind of, you know, asking my opinion on these things. And here's the issue. I would much rather wear a choir robe every week out here and just stand here and preach so that you're not interested in what color tie I have on or my designer cool hip jeans or any of this other stuff. I'm not interested in being a hurdle for worship. And women should not be interested in being a hurdle for worship. That's the issue. It's a heart issue. Outrageous problems today. In recent days, a particular pop culture personality was heavily criticized by her outrageous behavior on national television. I listened to all the commentary on all this stuff, talking about, I can't believe she did, I can't believe. But then no one said anything about how she was dressed. And then we have, 8 years ago, we have this young girl from Birmingham, Alabama, Natalie Holloway, kidnapped, suspected that she was murdered. And everybody in her family and all of her close friends, man, they were on television there. And it was a tragedy. I don't diminish that fact, but everybody's talking about how, you know, she was, you know, harmed and possibly murdered and all of these issues. But nobody paid close attention to the fact that they're likely dressed in an immodest way in nightclubs and bars in a foreign land. You advertise yourself to depraved, lost men, and you think that you're not going to be the subject of such violence. You will be. So, not only in the worship service, but in the life in general, when women are dressed immodestly in the culture at large, it advertises this idea, I'm not in submission to my own husband. And that's a rebellious heart. And then when it comes into the life of the church, we need to guard this. And John MacArthur does a great job when he deals with this subject, and he says, her clothing should reflect a worshiping heart focused on God and focused on God's glory. So the hairstyles, they would take themselves. And by the way, the culture at Ephesus was on steroids, was prostitution on steroids. And so these prostitutes would have their hair all done up in certain ways. And then all of a sudden, they would see those prostitutes coming out of the temple, coming down to the marketplace. And they would come into church, and guess who's now mimicking that? The women in the church. The women in the church. And this was a serious issue that had to be dealt with. And so we need to pay close attention and apply this to our own church today. We need to be like this. Get a good hairdo. Wear makeup. Dress yourself in jewelry. Feel freedom in these issues. But don't follow the culture to a T. You don't have to mimic the culture to impact the culture. What's your heart? The ditch to avoid always is legalism. Well, you have to wear a suit and tie. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to wear a dress certain length. You have all this other stuff. Well, the issue is the heart, and the issue is don't be a distraction for worship. Don't be advertising yourself. Don't ever allow yourself to be advertising yourself to the lustful eyes of a man. Avoid the ditch of legalism, but don't land in the other ditch on the other side of the road, which is just anything goes, and then you become a massive distraction and quite possibly could end up in advertising yourself to a man that would then lead to an improper relationship with that individual adultery and then wreck your home and cause great division in the church and muzzle the gospel of Jesus Christ because everybody hears about Praise Meal and the massive adulterous relationship in the church rather than the gospel that should be coming forth from our church. That's the issue. Heart check. A heart check. Verse 10 is the key. But with a proper attire, notice this, but with that which is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So women should be practicing what they preach. Don't say you're godly and holy and pursuing that if you're wearing too low of attire here and if you're wearing too short of attire here and you're advertising yourself to people. And I don't know how else to say it than just say it the way I just said it. So there it is. But if that's the issue, and I suspected that there wouldn't be a hearty amen. I suspected that women would be looking at me like this today. I suspected that some people would be squirming. But this is the issue. We have to deal with these things. It's about the gospel. It's about Christ. Second of all, there were boundaries for women in the church. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, he goes beyond the Beatitudes to the external aspects of boundaries for how the church functions. Notice what he says in verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And so he goes on and says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. What does this mean? Well, boundaries for women in the teaching aspect of the church was simply this. Some of the Ephesian women were now seeking to have authority over men, not only in the prayer life of the church, but also in the teaching and the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this was a massive issue. And so it's believed by scholars that many of these heresies, the heretics that were there teaching the heresy, that they were either, you know, all right with the women doing that, or else we're going to talk about in just a moment, bringing them over into official elders within the church, which are the pastors. And this was a big issue that had to be dealt with. So verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, before we look at the negative, we need to look at the positive. The fact is, in the Jewish culture and the pagan cultures, they said women shouldn't learn at all. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said, let women learn. So that's a good thing. But then he goes beyond to the negative and he says, but let them do so quietly and with all submissiveness. So women are not permitted to teach, which this, of course, the quietly word deals with the public teaching aspect. And then submissiveness deals with the ruling aspect. So they were not to be teaching the Bible in the church to men, and they were also not to be with a lack of submissiveness. So, in other words, they were not to occupy the office of pastor or elder in that church, or in any church for that matter. So, women are able to teach, and we know that. As we read Scripture, we find that women are to instruct children. Women are to be instructing the younger women. We find this. In fact, we find that Timothy's own mom, the man that he's writing this letter to, and his own grandmother were very instrumental teachers in his life for godliness and teaching the gospel. But women are not to be a public outlet of teaching and having authority over men in the church. So can women teach children? Yes. Can they teach youth? Yes. But when they get to a point where they're teaching grown men, we need to be very cautious of these issues and pull the reins back and draw a line and say, it's about roles. God has ordained roles for men and women, and he has done so from the very beginning. We're going to talk about that. In fact, Apollos was a very gifted teacher, but he was messed up on some things. And we find that there was a husband and wife team that actually corrected him. So you can teach and instruct and you can gently rebuke, but you should not ever have authority over men with the word of God in the life of the church. This was the issue that had to be dealt with. The word quietly deals with quiet, still, quietness, tranquility, stillness, referring to a quiet life. So that should be the attitude of women. Not this bold, brazen, you know, strong-willed personality trying to take leadership in the life of the home or the life of the church. and then a submissiveness, to submit and to have subordination, to be subject to not only their own husbands, but also to the pastoral leadership within the church. The pastoral leadership. Susan Hunt, in her book By Design, writes these words: submission, whether it is to God, to one another, or to husbands, or to male leadership in the church, is a grace-empowered virtue of humility and reverence for God. It has nothing to do with superior or inferior status or equality. It has to do with attitude and function. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in being and in power, but each has a different function. Whatever our functions, we are to carry it out after the pattern of Jesus. So, the Women's Lib movement and the radical feminist movement throughout the nation's history has tried to teach women that you don't need to be submitting yourselves to men in the home, in the society in general, and not in the church. That women should just be liberated, they say, and they should be able to do whatever they want to do. But the facts remain, as we're going to see at the end of this message. The Women's Lib movement is nothing more than leading women to further bondage. It is not freedom. It is not freedom. Susan Hunt notes, sometimes women present themselves as super spiritual because they submit to their husbands, when in reality, they manipulate and they control. It's like this. There was once a man sitting in church with his daughter, and she was standing up in the pew, and he said gently to his daughter, he says, honey, you need to sit down. And so with fire in her eyes, she stared at her father, and she sat down, you know, in an abrasive way. And then she spoke to her dad and said, I am sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing. And that's the issue. That's the issue. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. So some people say, well, now, Pastor, what about mission fields? Should women be able to serve in teaching capacity on the mission field? And what about Lottie Moon? And what about some of the other women throughout history who have done an outstanding job? Should they be able to teach the Bible? Yes. But here's the goal. The goal is to teach the Bible. And then God raises up men. And then God raises up those men to be leaders in the church and to be pastors in the church. And so then they step back and then they continue to function behind the curtain and behind the scenes and to reinforce the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lottie Moon was not the pastor of churches. Neither was Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of the martyred Jim Elliot in Ecuador. When their husbands died, Elizabeth Elliot was one of the key factors to reaching the Aka Indians. She knew the language and she was instrumental. She goes back and she tries to work with them. Eventually, they're converted, but she wasn't pastoring the church. She shared the gospel. The gospel infiltrated the heart. God raised up men. She steps back, and to God be the glory. The women were not seeking to have authority over men. Lottie Moon, Elizabeth Elliot are great examples of that. And so we need to have a heart check. They should not be teaching and having this type of authoritative role over men. I have been outspoken about some of the modern day women preachers today that preach, even some within the Southern Baptist circles, and have conferences that are geared to both men and women, and they're teaching on that platform. I don't believe the Word of God allows for the teaching of the Bible with an authoritative sense, and you can't teach the Bible without having authority over men. And I just believe that there are different roles. God has created women and men to be different. Who wants to argue with the fact that men aren't supposed to be having babies? God has created us differently. We have different roles. And we have different roles in function. We have different roles in function in the home and in the life of the church and society. And we need to be cautious about these things. Boundaries for women in leadership. Again, it says here in this text, it says that they should learn quietly with an idea of submissiveness. And I do not permit a woman to teach, okay, the teaching aspect, or separate, to have exercise authority over a man. So women are not called to be pastors. And then he outlines the detail of this in chapter 3 as he deals with the qualifications to be an elder in the church. In chapter 3, we will turn to that next week, Lord willing. And so women have boundaries within the church. And these boundaries, by the way, listen to this, they lead to holiness. And it expands the gospel. And if that is ever reversed, that's what the Women's Lib movement has done. It seeks a role reversal. God created men to lead. God created women for their roles of submissiveness and helping and nurturing and all of this behind the scenes in the home and in the church. And the Women's Lib movement tries to turn it on its head. And you say, well, the Women's Lib movement, when did it start? Did it start in the 60s, like some people think, maybe 65 or 69? No, it started in the Garden of Eden is where it started. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Boundaries for women in leadership. Women are not called to be pastors. It's abundantly clear. No authority over a man, but she is to remain quiet. Once again, repeating the word for emphasis. Now, you say, some scholars and some modern personalities say that this was just an issue in Ephesus and it was an issue of that culture. Explain that, Pastor. Should that be binding for us today in 2013 in our present day? And the issue is this, 110%, yes, it binds us today. And you say, how do you know? Because the transition in verse 13 and 14, Paul says, do this, Timothy, in the church at Ephesus, but then he connects it straight to what? The creation narrative. He talks about how God created Adam first, and then he created Eve, and then it was, of course, Eve who was deceived, and she became a transgressor. And so he talks about the fact that Adam was created first, and his function was headship, and Eve's function and role was submissiveness. And so it binds itself not only in the culture of Ephesus, but dating back to the creation of the first two people, both Adam and Eve. And it has transcended every culture and every country and every people group to our own day. The boundaries are clear. So let me just say this. This is not talking about equality issues. This is not talking about whether women and men are equal. We are equal. We're both flesh and bone. In fact, there are many women that can out-talk us, probably out-preach us, out-think us. Just go and look, and if any of you are in school and you ask the professor to give you the graded curve and look at how it's always the women who mess that curve up, is it not? Is it not? Because generally speaking, they're just wired differently than us. They're better readers often, better communicators often, sometimes more intellectually driven than men. You say, well, then why shouldn't women pastor? I don't know. I just know that they shouldn't, because God has created specific boundaries and has specific functions and roles for men and women. And it's revealed clearly in Holy Scripture, dating back to the Garden of Eden. And you see, when Satan came tempting in the garden, his temptation was not just on that little fruit over there. Look at how good it looks. Notice who he went to. He went to Eve. And then he tried that role reversal. And he said, you know, if I attack just head on to Adam, he's going to say, not so, not so. But he says, I'll go to Eve and I'll try this role reversal. And that was his master plan from the beginning. And guess what? It worked. And Adam fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. And when his wife came and she was having an authoritative role over him for the first time, taking something that was forbidden and then advertising it to him in her own hand after she had already eaten of it, giving it to him. And then he did the same thing. We are equal, but we have different roles and functions. And Satan came in a sly, slick way in the garden with a role reversal. And Satan came into the church at Ephesus with a role reversal plan. And he comes into the homes with a role reversal plan, so that women are trying now to lead their husbands and lead them in all types of different things. Lead them in business, lead them in occupation, lead them in authority. And our culture is saturated with this role reversal, transgender people and homosexual relationships and women who are in authoritative positions in home and in society and in the church. It's just a troubling thing today. In fact, our television has taken a strange turn in recent years. It's now a reality show culture that we live in. And we have every reality show under the sun today, from American Loggers to American Hoggers. I mean, we have everything. We have shows about saving pit bulls and shows about driving big trucks on icy roads. I don't want to be anywhere around that. But we have shows today about, shipping, stuff across wild Alaska. And we have in our own hometown catering wars about a particular company that just, is right down the road. We have reality shows for everything, but someone told me not long ago that there was a particular reality show where there were men who were playing the role of Mr. Mom, and it was about all these men getting together with the kids, and they're taking care of the kids while all their wives go out to work. And they said, "What do you think about that?" And I said, "Well, a show might be funny, but the fact of the matter is simply this. The reason it's so funny because the men aren't caring properly for the kids or whatever else. They probably script a lot of that into the thing, but the fact of the matter is simply this. It's not God's desire for men to be at home. God has embedded into the heart of a man to be a worker. And a man should take responsibility for his family. He should not, I'm not saying that staying at home and caring for the children and all of that is not a job. So if you've picked up a hymnal to throw it at me, to correct me, all of you ladies, that's not what I'm saying. I know it's a hard work. I know it's difficulty. It's a full-time plus job. I understand that. But here's the reality. God did not intend for the role of a woman to be going out and bringing the bread home. He desired for the men to do that and for the women to stay at home, and their hearts should be in the home. Their hearts should be in the home. Now, I want to caution. Is it all right for women to work? I think so. I think so. Making the ends meet, creativity. Thank God for modern technology that's allowed some of the women to be able to work from home. And this is a great thing. But I want to caution the women, even within our own church context, because, by the way, I'm not pastoring Ephesus. I'm just telling you about Ephesus. I pastor here. If you as a wife and as a lady in this church are more passionate about a business that you own than you are about ministry and the gospel in your own home, massive red flags should go up. This is a gospel issue. This is not Josh's opinion, you see. This is a gospel issue. So I want to try to hedge up this church and speak into this church. If you are more passionate about a business that you own or run than you are the gospel of Jesus Christ in your own home and in the life of the church, functioning as a woman of godliness in this church and exercising your spiritual giftedness, there's a massive problem. I'm not saying if you're having to work to make the ends meet, I understand about that. I'm talking about having to work to keep up with the Joneses. Our culture is used to a double income so that we can keep up and buy everything that our neighbors have. It should not be that way. You should not be interested in that. You should be willing to sacrifice for the sake of your own family and for the sake of how God has gifted you to function in life in general. This dates back to the creation when Adam and Eve were created. This is a God-created desire. It's a God-created role for women. Women in general, get this, were never created to bear the burden and stress of being the breadwinners and running corporations and businesses. The stress, it stresses women out. Heart disease is a big problem in women today. You say, why? I believe wholeheartedly because they're so stressed out from trying to keep up with the Joneses. I had written over here in the margin, expect when you get to this section for you to hear crickets everywhere. I say that to lighten it up a little bit, but this is a massive issue. Let me ask the question. The hard issue is this. Why do you come to church? When you come to church, when you wear what you wear, why do you come that way? Do you come to church to advertise yourself to other people, to show yourself that you're available? Do you come to lure the attention of men away from their own wives? Do you come to advertise your own business? See, that's the issue. It's a hard issue. It's a hard issue. So, if women are seeking to reverse the roles in various manners, it creates controversy. It creates and chokes the life of the church because women are not freed up to work and to serve God faithfully because they're too busy being passionate about their businesses. So now they're having to leave their homes and leave their church, and it chokes the life out of a church. Point that I made at the beginning of this message, we need women serving, but we don't need women trying to choke out the church through authoritative means. James Fowler summarizes it all well by stating it this way. The holiness of God is not evidenced in women when they are brash, brassy, boisterous, brazen, headstrong, strong-willed, loud-mouthed, overly talkative, having to have the last word, challenging, controlling, manipulative, critical, conceited, arrogant, aggressive, assertive, strident, interruptive, undisciplined, insubordinate, disruptive, dominating, domineering, or clamoring for power. Rather, women accept God's holy order and character by being humbly, unobtrusively, respectful, and receptive in functional subordination to God, church leadership, and husbands. This is just God's intention. And God has a massively wonderful thing for women. In fact, God has a women's lib movement of his own. And here it is, verse 15. And we finish with this. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. What in the world does this mean? The word saved, so you say, does that mean that women, by just having children, can be saved from sin? Absolutely not. That's not what it's talking about, because we know that that would violate the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Dating back to the Exodus, when we see that there was only one way that a person could be saved from the judgment wrath of the death angel as it passed over. If it saw the blood there on the doorpost and on the lintel, it would pass over and spare the home. Listen, that was a foreshadowing of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said it like this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The exclusivity of Christ is very clear in all of Scripture from beginning to end, so this is not a word that's being used for spiritual salvation. It's about physical deliverance. You say, what do you mean? Understanding the right role and responsibility and function for a woman liberates her from her culture. She doesn't have to feel in competition with the prostitutes in Ephesus or American Idol or any of the other pop culture around us. She doesn't have to compete with the Joneses and try to have this, that, or the other so that she's in bondage and can't be freed up to love her family and evangelize her children and disciple her kids and then work into the life of the church. But yet she is liberated from all of those things and she is delivered. The word sozo can mean physical deliverance, and it's used often that way in Scripture. And that is the context of this very obscure verse that finishes chapter 2. Women, understand the blessing of womanhood. The blessing of womanhood. The calling to be mothers. And if you can't be a mom, pray about adoption. If you can't adopt and you can't have children, then understand that to be, in a strange way, difficult as it may be, God's will for your life. And run through life with the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And serve God with all of your passions and all of your attitude for His glory. This is the true liberation movement. And this is all today about the gospel. I finished with this. The goal of Praise Mill Baptist Church is for our community to know Jesus Christ. It is for us to go to the neighborhoods and then to the nations with the gospel. We want people in this community to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came to save sinners. We desperately want this community to know that they have all sinned. Every one of us have sinned against God, and we deserve His wrath and judgment. The goal of this church and all of the ministries and all of its functionality is that we could make everyone in this community know that there is only one way that a person can be forgiven of sins and reconciled to a sovereign God that they have sinned against. We want to labor to make people in this community know that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and to be buried and rose again the third day, proving that He is, in fact, the Son of the living God. We want to labor to make this known. And we want people to know in Douglasville, Georgia, that God's Son was brutally killed on a cross. He was put in a borrowed tomb, resurrected on the third day. We want this message to be known because this message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want people in Douglasville to know that every sinner, all sinners who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered, shall be sozo, shall be reconciled to God. That is our desire in all the ministries, from children's ministry to music ministry to youth ministry to PM sports ministry to the pulpit ministry to the evangelistic PM passion ministries. All of these ministries, from Sunday school classes to men's groups to women's groups to everything, this is our goal, to make Christ known. Jesus Christ saves. And when women and men don't understand their appropriate roles, it muzzles the gospel of Jesus Christ in that community. That's why Paul was so stirred up on the issue. And that's what we need to remember this morning. So as we come to the conclusion of this message, and we turn now to respond in obedience to the Word of God, my question is simply this. Are you a woman in this room who battles and struggles with submissiveness? You need to bow to Christ today. This is God's will for your life. Are you a woman who needs to properly submit to your pastoral authority? You need to submit to your pastoral authority. Are you a woman who has lost sight of your God-ordained role in life? Are you someone today in this room who has never been saved, and you have sinned against God, and you need to be forgiven? Then during this invitation, myself and others will be available at the front. We would love for you to respond in prayer, praying for the salvation of people, maybe just submitting yourself to God afresh and anew. But if you need to be counseled with regarding your soul, we want you to obey God today. Don't worry about the opinion of man. Worry about the opinion of God. And as I close, I want to remind this church that whatever might have been said in this message that seemed to be arrogant about women, it's not my heart. It's not my desire. It's my privilege to serve a church where many of the women in this church taught me. It's my privilege to serve my own family. It's my privilege to serve friends. But it is my responsibility to pastor. And I want you to understand that what's come from this paragraph of Scripture today, this is God's will for your life. I just ask that you would see it and receive it that way. Let's stand and let's pray.